So the amazing thing about the Gospel of John, we've been going through it, and John, people describe it as it's got things that are so shallow that like anybody wanting to get to know Jesus can find them in John, but then it's got these super deep things that I don't think we're ever going to get to the bottom of, right? And I want to show us this first image, because I hear this sometimes at Maywood, people that have been to church for a little while are familiar with this analogy that comes up in the Bible about people when they're first getting started with Jesus, they're like babies and they need milk to grow. And as you mature, you're ready for meat or for, you know, solid food. And sometimes people come with like, I'm ready for more, right? Like I want to grow more. I'm done with this like elementary stuff or the milk stuff. I want something off the grill, right? Or something like that. So sometimes when people share that, I don't know if they're familiar with the biblical passage it comes from. It's in Hebrews 5 and 6. And when you read Hebrews 5 and 6, you don't always just assume like, oh yeah, I'm ready for more, because it's talking about a lot. But what I am going to tell you about the sermon today is there's going to be some milk there. There's going to be some simple things that are easy to swallow that'll help you. And I'm going to chop up a piece of steak for you as well that you can chew on if you want. Okay, so there's going to be both options. And rather than coming with like a, I know what I need, I want us to start with a humble spot of just saying, Jesus, I'm open to what you want to give me, right? So if you're in that spot of like, whether it's milk or meat, I'm not going to be prideful. I'm just going to accept like, this is what I need to grow from Jesus today. And we're going to ask for it, right? Because Brenda probably needs something different than Elaine, who is great to see. And all of us need something different, right? But I see Kyle right there is already ready to pray with like hands open, right? So let's pray together. Jesus, whether we're mature, whether we're just babies getting started, we all need you. And we come humbly to say, teach us, please. And then help us to do what you teach us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. One quick thought of saying from Pastor Bob is always in my mind too on this topic of we don't want to be people educated beyond our obedience. That's what Bob would say a lot, right? So meat isn't about getting more stuff in your head. And Hebrews 5 references that too. When it describes mature people, it says by constant use of doing the right thing. That's how it describes them. It's not about what they know. It's about what they've put into practice. That's how they're defined as mature. But as we're going to read this passage from John 17, I'm not going to give you a lot of commentary as we read through. I'm going to pull out one thread of truth about God and Jesus and us. There's a lot here. So as we're reading it, if the Holy Spirit wants to tell you something else, like pay attention. But we're going to be in John 17. This is Jesus praying for his immediate disciples shortly before he gets arrested and crucified, killed for us, and then raised from the dead. Shortly before that, he prays for his immediate disciples, and this is how he's going to pray for them. So this is Jesus praying right after last week we talked about he prayed for himself, and we talked about God being this giver that we can come to and ask for help. But here in chapter 17, verse 6, we're going to pick up where Jesus prays for his disciples. Jesus talking here, he says, I've revealed you, talking about God the Father, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, talking about his immediate disciples. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. If you've been paying close attention to John, there's a lot of themes from John coming together here, right? About belief and obedience being tied, about knowing God and Jesus through actually doing what Jesus says. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. There's a lot here, right? Let's stick with it, though. This is Jesus praying here, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Joy has come up a lot in 15, 16, and 17, right? Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus' prayer is not going to be that everything's easy for his disciples. Listen to what he says. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify, that means like to make holy and useful and pure. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You could pray that yourself. Pray right alongside Jesus. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is like the Great Commission in even a shorter phrasing, right? Chuck and I think we're talking about that the other day. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. Hard to understand what that even quite means, right? He's talking about the cross. But for them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. The book of Hebrews, I think, is going to dive into some of what that last verse is about. There's a lot in those verses. But my challenge this week as I was getting ready to preach to you guys was to say, what does Jesus want to teach us at Maywood Baptist so we can live for him? And there's an ache that we have that I think this passage is going to guide us out of or guide us to fulfillment of. I'm going to take us to a picture of a couple kids in India. And there's a lot going on here, but I want you to focus on the cheekbones or the cheek kind of profile of these two kids. Because there's an ache that we have that I think is filled in this moment. From, you can barely see the girl's cheek. You can barely see any of her face, but you just see enough to know like she is returning that smile, right? And this other little kid on the side, right? And his little bare feet and stuff, he is smiling so big. There's connection and there's joy. We don't know hardly anything of this story, but like the cheekbones all by themselves show us like there's connection and there's joy. Now, I've seen a lot of people at Maywood this morning. I've not seen anybody maybe with this much of like a connection and joy other than my friend Alec. I've seen a lot of times, right? With like that joy as he's greeting people and connecting with them, right? But like most of us, like, don't have this sort of posture to each other yet, right? And if we looked really in our hearts and were fully honest, most of us, we ache for more real connection, for somebody to have real joy when they see us, right? And for us to have real joy when we see them, right? Some of us are trying to, like, cover up a frown or something, right? When we see somebody, like, but for us to have joy with somebody else, to share that connection. If you have that ache, I think there's truth coming through what Jesus says in this prayer that's going to guide us to the fulfillment, to have that sort of joyful connection with others. So I'm going to read us two verses here. I'm going to read them kind of in flip-flopped order, but we just read them in the correct order. Verse 11, I'm going to highlight some words from verse 11 here. So I got the whole verse up there, but I made some of those phrases bigger so we can kind of make it spell out. Verse 11, this is something that Jesus says a lot in this prayer. He asks for protection. Jesus asks God the Father to protect us. Here he says, protect them. And then he says, so that they may be one as we are one. A lot of us have probably prayed for protection this week, but it might have been for like a safe place to sleep or for our kids to be okay on their bicycle or something like that, right? Most of us didn't shoot so high as to say, like, God, protect us so that Jesse and I and Anthony and everybody else in the room can be at the same relationship connection, the same unity that Jesus Christ and God the Father, creator of everything, the same unity that they have, right? Like, none of us are typically dreaming that high, shooting that high. We're asking for protection so we can avoid a little bit of pain. We're not asking for protection so we can have perfect relationships and trust. I mean, that's like a really, like, Jesus asked for stuff that like would not even be on our radar, right? Protect them so that they may be one as we are one. None of us in the room fully grasp the Trinity relationship between God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and how good they are to each other. It almost like we have to ask God to awaken in us even to want to have that type of relationship with other people, to want to be that connected. A lot of us just want to like have a smooth sailing, right? For people to get along with us and to kind of like us, at least via Instagram or whatever, right? Like, we just want like a very like gentle approval with no commitment, right? Like, that's what a lot of us are looking for. Jesus is saying, protect them, take care of them, keep them safe from evil so that they can have this amazing relationship with each other. So I'm going to zoom us back one verse earlier. This is not going to describe all of Jesus and God the Father's relationship, but this is one aspect of their relationship, and we got to start somewhere. So if we're shooting for like living into what Jesus prayed, having a relationship with each other like God has with Jesus, this is a piece of God and Jesus' relationship. Jesus says, all I have is yours. I mean, Jesus is going to not just talk about it, but be about it within hours, right? I mean, he's going to bleed out in obedience to God the Father. All I have is yours. And this next line, and all you have, the creator of everything, there's nothing good that doesn't have its source in God. All you have is mine. There's like this radical sharing, like no limits to the sharing within the Trinity. There's no barriers of like, well, I can't really trust you with that. You know, like, you can have the bicycle, but you can't have the keys to the car or whatever, right? Like, there's none of that, right? There's no, like, I'll give you a little, but not at all, you know? Like, you can have that, or you can, you know, but you can't have the wedding ring or whatever. You know, like, you can't have this or that thing, right? Like, Jesus and God don't need any boundaries. Now, Jesus has literally every reason to trust God, right? It would be foolish, unsafe, even unchristlike for some of us to just like drop our boundaries with each other, right? Like, okay, so we can't just instantly foolishly say like, okay, I have no more possessions. I'm just going to throw them out to everybody. It might not be the perfect way to go. But Jesus is praying for his disciples in this passage to be protected so that they can become one. I know us as a church, and as a church, like, we're part of our culture. Like, we hear about the American dream a lot. We see a lot of advertisements. It's real easy to buy into, like, I need more. I don't have enough. And no matter how poor other people are in other countries or how poor the guy down the street is, like, all of us are, like, in this zombie mode of, like, I don't quite have enough, and I should be a little nervous about the future. I should probably get more for me. And so really sharing with each other has some big challenges because we're part of this culture. So I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to have an awesome testimony. But here's the story real quickly. We go back to those kids in Calcutta, and I think maybe I'm pronouncing Calcutta wrong now. I think they want it pronounced differently, but anyway, so here's these two kids in India. I heard a story about a guy that was living in India for a little while with Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa and her friends would throw every Tuesday night like a party for the street kids around them. And there's a crazy number of kids that live on the streets over in India, particularly in this city. But a ton of kids would come in, have this party, and this guy, Shane, is his name. Shane heard that one of the kids had a birthday. And so Shane went out in the street and found like an ice cream vendor, and he goes to the kid and he's like, "Here you go, happy birthday." And the kid, this little tiny kid, I mean, just living on the street, he takes that ice cream cone. And some of us, I don't know what you guys are picturing. Like, what's this kid going to do with the ice cream? Is he just going to eat it in one bite? Is he going to not know what to do with it? Is he going to be shocked that it's cold? One of my kids, the first time I gave him ice cream, it was just like this, like, you know, they liked the second try, but they weren't expecting the cold. But this kid does, in this crowd of other street kids, he says, "Hey, everybody, we have ice cream." And he lines all these kids up. And he says, "Everybody gets a lick." And he takes it down the line, right? And like they all take a lick off of this ice cream cone. And right away, our minds are thinking like, oh my goodness, like everybody's going to be sick or whatever, right? We're all like a lot closer to the Pharisees worried about hand washing than we're worried about like justice and mercy, right? Like the heart of God. Because wow, right? And Shane Claiborne summed it up like this. If you're looking for milk this morning, like it's hard to not be able to swallow this quote from Shane. If we can go to this next image or next slide. He says the best things to do with the best things in life is to share them with other people. Like, I'm not Jesus. You're not necessarily the rich young ruler. I'm not saying instantly like, oh, we all got to sell everything we have. But it's hard to say for any of us that it would be bad for us to take something this week that we think like this is really good and not share it with somebody, right? Like, it's hard to imagine how you could, like, how that would be bad for anybody in their journey with Jesus to say like, this thing that I have is wonderful. It's a gift from God. I'm going to share it with Rick, or I'm going to share it with Becca, or I'm going to share it with somebody else, right? I think when we think about God as giver, as we talked about last week, if you really believe God's your giver, if you start to trust him to protect you, I think we can take that step, any one of us, and say, this week, something good in my life, I'm going to share that good thing with somebody else. I'm going to take a step towards the sharing that God and Jesus have. Because God and Jesus don't withhold good things from each other, right? Maywood might not be ready to be like the Acts 2 church and like just like share everything. Like, maybe we're not there yet, but maybe the step for us is to enjoy the goodness of sharing something good with somebody else. Like, it's a step in the right direction, right? I want to talk about another step we can take. Judy Rippey is here today. Judy's going to come up and talk to us about the same idea. And yeah, excited for Judy. If you don't know Judy here at Maywood, I can guarantee you're not an elementary student. Because Judy is constantly serving our kids, and she is this wonderful lady. And when she told me this story this week, I thought, well, we got to share it. So tell me a little bit about what you were telling me.
Okay, I work at Costantino's Price Chopper, and I'm a bakery manager. And sometimes I get bonuses, which is really awesome, okay? So a couple of Christmases ago, when I got a bonus around Christmas time, God asked me to share my whole bonus. And I didn't hesitate. And I went home and told my husband, I was like, I want to share my bonus, my whole bonus, with other people. And he agreed, and we found people to give money to, which was so fun. It's like it was exciting to do. And then it's like the next year, I wasn't sure if I was going to bonus because my percentages were kind of bad. And I asked God to give me another big bonus check, and he did. And I got to share it again. So that was really exciting, too. So that was fun.
Can I? Okay. So I love the story of like sharing so generously with other people, having fun while you share, and then asking God for the chance to share again. If you're here today and like, you're taking some notes, like that's worth writing down. Like maybe you want to give and you're a little nervous about it in some way. Why not say like, God, would you give me this so I can give it to someone else? Like it's a wonderful prayer. You might as well pray and see what God does. You told me a story about seeing you and your husband seeing a neighbor in need as well.
Yeah, we have some neighbors that was in need of a car. And we have two cars, so God was working on both of us, and he asked us to give our car away. And so we gave it to our neighbor, and you know what? Our neighbor was like, why are you doing this? I don't understand it. She could not understand why we were giving our car away, because God told us to. And so it was a blessing to them, and it was a witness to them also, for them to see that, you know. So yeah.
So Judy is doing this sort of generosity that has her neighbor saying, like, why are you doing this? Like, I don't understand. Like, even in your heart right now, if there's just like a hope of like, man, I'd love to be that type of person, like, why not take that hope to God and ask? Like, God, I want to be generous in a way that other people aren't even going to understand, right? So Judy told me some things about like noticing and paying attention and about like the fun of this too. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, it's really fun because you listen to people and sometimes they have a need. So it's like when you listen to them long enough, you know, or you just have a feeling of who needs it, you know, and who needs your help. So it's exciting. It's just so exciting. I was telling him, I wish I had $1 million to give out because I would. It's like it's just really, really fun. You want me to share the other part? Okay. Well, years ago, there was a time our checking account was really low, and I was afraid to give offering because I was afraid I wouldn't have enough money to pay bills or whatever. I went ahead, faithfully gave the offering, and you know what? I got a check a few days later from work, so it worked out real well. So God's been really good to me.
So Judy talks about she's going around, and it's fun to listen well to other people, and she's got that radar up for like what would be good to give. That Hebrews passage I mentioned, it said, the mature people, through constant use, they're able to determine good from evil, right? And you start to see that play out in Judy's story, right? Through constantly looking to be generous, from constantly asking God to provide so that she can be generous, she's able to start to have this radar up for when would it be good to give. So I want to take us to the practical for you guys today, and one is to share this ice cream idea again, because that image has stuck with me ever since I heard that story. And it's so easy to think like we don't have enough to be radically generous, but like that little kid in India is like showing us like we do. And Judy is showing us, and her husband is showing us, right? Like there's opportunities right here in Independence to see God as our provider and for him to protect us from these lies of the enemy that we don't have enough, that we can't share. If you're here today and you're like, Jake, you promised me like some steak. Like I want something like rough to chew on. Well, the last thing I want to point us to, one of my favorite authors is Richard Foster, and he wrote this book, Freedom of Simplicity. There's a lot to chew on in here, but I printed off 15 copies or so of just a few pages from it. And he talks about this invitation to be generous. And in it, he describes how in the New Testament, there's really not this push towards tithing, towards this like give 10%. That really is part of what people experience with God and Israel and in the Old Testament. But he lays out this New Testament model that's based on this like insane trust on God and is built on this incredible generosity to others. And so if you're here today and you're like, I've already decided to give something to God, I'm already regularly giving something to God, would you chew on this concept of trust and sharing in a radical way? Because what we were invited into, what Jesus is praying for his disciples, this idea of connection with each other without real limits, sharing is a piece of how we get there. Like sharing in a way where people are shocked at the level of sharing, sharing where it changes our day-to-day life, where we start to look at people differently. So many of us approach conversations in the room different than Judy, right? We approach conversations by saying, like, I have the answer. I can't wait for them to stop talking so I can tell them what they need to hear. Judy's going into conversations listening for who's the person that I can bless with what God's blessed me with. Like, that's a totally different approach, right? Seeing God as provider and saying, I want to share this grace with other people. So if you're today, if you are like, I'm already a tither, I already give 10%, I'm faithful in that, like chew on this idea of like, what's the opportunity as a Christian? Like chew on it. The thing about steak and hard to eat food and stuff is like you got to chew on it and process it, right? It's not easy answers. But if you're here today and you're like, I don't share anything with anybody, like start with just what's one thing you like and share it with one other person, right? Like just take the ice cream approach, right? Like it's hard to mess that up. If you think it's good, share that goodness with somebody else and see what God begins to work in you as you just taste for generosity. Like Judy's like addicted to something good, right? Like it's becoming bigger and bigger in her life. It's affecting her neighbors. Some of us are used to like negative addictions, right? Like by the time your neighbors start asking questions, like things are really bad, right? What if you were into something that like it got so big that your neighbors started talking about it and it was a good thing, right? So I want to pray a blessing over you guys. It's kind of rooted in what Richard Foster says in his book. I want to pray a blessing if you guys will bow your heads. Jesus, I pray for every person in the room, myself included, God, that we would be generous. And we would be generous not in a way that has anxiety or is a burden, but that we would experience your gracious power to provide our daily bread. And that we would become free to live in trust. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.